Okay. Sabbath blessings, everyone. Everybody on the stream and the radio and the phone and here in the room. Before we start, if you can please get on your knees, we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us with salvation and the joy of our salvation, as well as all the peace that comes with it. No matter what difficult trials come our way, we know you know about them, and so we're okay with it, and we have perfect peace. Thank you so much for that. It means a lot, especially today when we're getting so close to the end. Thank you for helping us through these trials to where we can literally have smiles during the trials. And thank you so much for your long-suffering towards us and forgiving us and cleansing us from all unrighteousness, so that when the latter rain falls, we will be ready and worthy. And thank you also, Father God, for blessing everyone on our prayer list, all the prayers that were put into the room, the requests in the children's study, and even now, and all those that are doing the work around the world. Thank you for the hedge of angels you have around every one of us. And thank you for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day when the showbread is changed. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your precious Son, our Lord, Savior, and King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, so I'm assuming everybody can hear me on the stream, right? Because I got the mic open. Amen. Oh, now they're saying amen, so there's lag. Even though I got the lag thing. Boy, they're way behind. Okay, good. Seventh Day said yes. All good? Good. Okay. Good, good, good. All right. So we're still in the sanctuary studies. We'll be in there for probably another year, I hope. I want to get as much out of this as I can, because it really has an awful lot of truth, an awful lot of blessings. When you understand the sanctuary, it makes it easier to understand the word, the doctrines, and even the prophecies, because there are symbols in that sanctuary that are prophetic. And so, last week we left off at looking into why the frankincense is on the bread. And it has to do with, many people already know why it's there. You know, why the frankincense is on the bread, and so, you know, this will be a repeat for them, which we all need. And so, Leviticus chapter 24, verse 7 says this. Now, let me just put this up into the room. I always forget to do that, because we're actually inside the holy place in the front where the showbread is. You can see the, what is it? The table of showbread is number 7. In the in that graphic right there. So, Leviticus 24. Thank you, Brother Sean. Thank you, Brother Warren. Thank you for everybody that's helping out, and, you know, moderating and whatnot. But Leviticus 24, verse 7 says, "And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord." And so it wasn't mixed into the dough, it was on it. But this frankincense was, by the way, the same incense used daily at the golden altar of incense. The fact it says, while placing the incense on the bread, it says it was also an offering made by fire unto the Lord, means it was the same incense that was placed on the burning dish of the golden altar right in front of the curtain. And just so you know, the priests, they would bring hot coals from the altar, because a lot of people wonder, they didn't have matches back then, right? So no, you didn't need them if you had that altar or burnt offering. You always had plenty of hot coals, right? So they would bring hot coals from the altar, and place many ingredients that made up the incense. It wasn't just frankincense, and one, of course, you know, was the frankincense. And we will get into this later on in the series, of course, but if you look up frankincense in Scripture, you'll find it is mentioned 17 times, and it was used in many services of the sanctuary. And as we know, because we've studied this back and forth, upside down, inside out, left, right, all over the place, the bread here represents the Word of God, the showbread. And the altar of incense represents the prayers of the saints, for it is written in Revelation 8:4 that the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And as we will discuss later, the reason the altar was placed right smack in front of that curtain, and the curtain acted like a wall, preventing entrance into the most holy place until the Day of Atonement, of course, when the high priest entered in. But this altar of incense was purposely put there right in front of the curtain, which was splattered daily. The curtain was splattered daily with blood from the sacrifices, which, of course, represented the sins of the people. Now, it was splattered on that curtain daily all year long, and the incense was there to cover up the foul odor of it all, just as our prayers that ascend up onto heaven cover up the stink of our sinfulness. And notice this as well. Behind, because blood stinks. When it's part of the carrion whole, situation, the flesh and all that, and how it rots too. But blood rots as well. That's why you see in the plagues, you got the blood of the inland waters and the blood of the oceans, where the oceans turn into, it gives it two different descriptions. Like, the inland waters are considered the blood. They'll be as blood, which means they'll have a red color. But the oceans, when they come in, there'll be areas of the oceans that'll be the blood of a dead man. And the blood of a dead man is black. It turns black. It rots. And they've already have been reports. I put the stuff on my Seven Last Plagues page on the website for anybody that wants to check it out. We already know how every single plague is going to hit. Right? And there's already evidence that everything that's needed to cause the plagues are already on planet Earth right now. In fact, they've already found areas of the ocean that were just black water. And they, of course, are acting like, oh, we don't know what this means. We have no clue, because they got to try to keep it as well hidden, just like the barbed wire around the true location of Mount Sinai. They don't want people to know that the Christian Bible, the Christian God, is the only true God. Thanks, Natasha. Let me put that in there. I don't know why it comes to me, but that's the page that I'm talking about. Natasha put the link in the stream. So again, notice this, if you will. Behind the veil was the presence of God hovering above the Ark of the Covenant. That's the Shekinah glory, by the way, which we'll also get into later. That blood on the veil shows how our sins prevent access into the presence of the Lord. That's where we stop. We stop right at the curtain. We can't go behind the curtain, right? And then, as the Day of Atonement arrived, the high priest who represented Jesus Christ on this day, that's why it had to be perfect, and they would put a rope around his ankle. Well, it's not in the Bible, but the Jews will tell you out of tradition back from thousands of years ago, they do mention the fact that they would put a rope around the ankle of the high priest so that they heard the bells. You got the bells on the bottom of the robe that we discussed earlier, months ago. If those bells stopped ringing, they're assuming he dropped dead because he did something wrong, or somebody in the church family or Israel was not worthy to be in the courtyard. And so Christ has to come in and perfect. He has to be perfect. And so when he walks in, if there's any sin involved in any way, shape, or form, the priest is going to drop dead. It never happened from what I understand historically. And so when the high priest who represented Jesus would come in, the Lord would wash away our sins and then step into the presence of the Father once the miraculous gift of salvation was presented. That washed the blood off the veil. In other words, mankind didn't come out there with a bunch of, soap, a bar of soap and a scrub brush. No, our Lord, our God, our Creator, He's the one that cleaned it up. He cleaned up the veil miraculously on the Day of Atonement. He did it for us, just like He died on the cross for us. Right? And it's not something that we have to do. It's something we have to accept, period. And it's a gift. You can't work for a gift. You can't build a stairway to heaven, if you will. Although many religions, especially Catholicism, believes you can. they think you're saved by works. But no, if that's the case, then Jesus didn't have to die on the cross. So no man can walk past that veil due to our sins. And because there are none righteous, no, not one, only Jesus Christ can step in behind the veil. And that's why the high priest, who represents Jesus Christ, had to walk into the most holy place in a perfect manner, as perfect as man can do it, that is. And that's why you had all these little situations and the way he was dressed and what was on his clothing. It all had to be perfectly done the way, in regards to the pattern that Moses was given on the mount. If there was anything missing, it wasn't going to work. I mean, they would remember when David was carrying the Ark of the Covenant back on the ox cart, and he shouldn't have had it on an ox cart. And what happened when the man put his hand forward? He dropped dead because they did it wrong. So they had to go and do some Bible study, and sure enough, they found out the proper way to do it. And then, of course, not only did they do it right, David danced before it. So, but why was frankincense on the bread? Well, that incense, which was offered to the baby Jesus, if you remember 2,000 years ago, also represents his righteousness. And without his direct influence in our lives, reading his word would come to no avail. And we would come no closer to the Lord than the blood upon that veil. Because that's where we have to stop. In other words, as that incense also represents the prayers of the followers of Christ who seek his righteousness, this means never, ever should we open up his Bible before we seek him in prayer. We always have to pray first. You got to have the relationship with him first, and then he'll sit down next to you and explain some of the Bible verses to you when you need or are able to understand them. That's that personal relationship. You can't be saved because mom and dad are. You can't be saved because your brother and sister are. You can't be saved because your husband or wife is. You can only be saved because you have a personal relationship with Jesus. And so that's why the incense was placed on the bread. It represents the prayers because it's mixed in with the incense that's before the veil. And so before you even crack the bread open, what's the first thing you're going to see? Well, that incense, it's on the bread, which means get on your knees before you open it. So it was a constant reminder that prayerful study of his word each and every day is how faith grows. That's the only way. I know many people that say, oh, I've read the Bible one time in my life, and they figure that's all they got to do. Well, then you're never going to make it home because you have no clue how to get there. And all those little darts that Satan throws at you, unless you read the Bible every day, those darts become javelins, and you can't escape them because you don't know how. You know, well, I don't understand the Bible. Well, yeah, neither did I when I first started reading it. Nobody does. You know, well, you understand the basic reality of, you know, accepting Christ as Savior. Yeah, that's a no-brainer. But most of us, if not all of us, actually, don't get a lot of understanding in the Scriptures until we actually show the Lord we're serious about opening it up and reading it. Even if we don't understand it, read it anyway. Because all of a sudden one day, it could be 10 years later, in fact, a situation comes to you in life and you don't know how to fix it or why it's happening, and all of a sudden a Bible verse comes to mind because of what it says in John 14:26. It's not just to be able to share your faith with others. It's also to show you how your faith can grow from reading his word. Because all of a sudden a verse comes to mind and you think, oh, wow, yeah, that's perfectly how I should handle this situation. You know, something Job did or something Jeremiah did or didn't or shouldn't, you know, or something, what was it, a Balaam, something he did that he shouldn't have done, that kind of stuff. You know, there's good and bad situations in Scripture. So if you fail to seek his face in prayer before opening his word, then you can rest assured Satan's going to be very close to you to offer you all sorts of demonic twists and turns, making the Bible appear less sacred as well as hard to understand. And that's the reason there's so many denominations out there. I mean, some people who are actually rather intelligent cannot understand anything in the Bible because they peer into it looking for ways to circumvent their duty as created beings. They're always looking for a way to say, oh, well, that proves the Bible's bogus. They'll sit there and they'll open up the Bible. They try to figure out a way to put it down. You know, they'll even say, oh, it contradicts itself. And it'll actually look that way because that's what they're seeing. But unless they study it and understand why it was worded in that way in this book and worded this way in another book, and you look deep and you say, oh, wow, both have truth. And it just opens it up. It's amazing. I mean, take the educated atheist, for an example. He opens the Bible only to attack it. He or she only seeks verses they can purposely twist out of context so as to vindicate their rebellious stance. So unless you open the Word of God to seek ways to find out what His will truly is for you, He's not going to open it up. He's not going to open up one word to kind of, you know, people like that. And so, yes, this is also why all the churches of the world have pastors claiming to be intelligent, cannot see the prophesied events happening all around them, because, like the atheist, they are openly sinning against God as well. The only difference is, wherein the atheist declares there is no God, the apostate leaders embrace another Jesus. Because remember what I said earlier? Satan's going to be sitting there. He's going to use the Word of God to preach another Jesus unto you. You're going to think this is what Jesus means, and when in fact he doesn't. And so they sin, you know, like by keeping Sunday holy, for example. I mean, there's billions of people out there that think Jesus says keep Sunday holy, because they surface or never read their Bibles, or they just trust the pastors. And so, or take the pagan holidays, like last week, what was it, just a few days ago? Yeah, what, 6-7 days? No, it was less than that. The pagan holidays, they think everything's okay with it. The Lord has no problem with it, even though the Deuteronomy says don't. Jeremiah even says don't be putting Christmas trees in your house. And if you look at the beginning of it, a lot of people say, oh, it doesn't mean a Christmas tree. Really? Read from the start of the chapter then, and you'll see how it talks about the seasons and the stars, just like the, you know, the pagans that worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. There's a reason the tree is part of their mix. And so, or take the fact that some believe it's no big deal to join your church with the state because they never studied the prophecies. And these guys are leaders in the church, no less. Right? These guys are leaders. And but just as the Lord won't open up his word to the atheist who seeks to mock him, he's not going to open up his prophetic word or even his doctrinal word unto apostate pastors because, as I said before and will say again, the only way to understand the Bible and all that it has to offer is to simply obey the God that wrote it. But getting back to the showbread, and how our Lord would have us read and better understand his word. Notice what it says here in Exodus 25, verse 30. And thank you again, Sister Natasha. I don't know why it keeps coming to me. I don't know how this stream works, but when she wants to put a link in it, it's asking me for permission to let her do it. I don't know if all the moderators see that, but I can't keep doing it. And so... If there's another way for someone to take over that end, I don't know why it comes to me only. I don't even know if it's coming to me only, so who knows. But thanks again, sister, for that. But again, so Exodus 25:30 says, "And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always," or as we say today, always. All right? In other words, that showbread was on that table 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 360 days a year. They didn't have the 365-day calendar like we do. Every month was 30 days, which it should be. But, you know, the prophecy said that the beast in Rome would think to change times and laws. So it changed the calendar and changed the Sabbath, which is the law of God, you know, commandment number 4. They even removed commandment number 2. Which made commandment number 4 come off to be commandment number 3 to all the Catholics. So anyway, having this bread on the table 24/7 is why it is called the continual bread in Numbers 4, verse 7, which says, and upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of blue and put there in blue. We all know what blue means in prophecy, right? Obedience. Hence the reason for the color of the Ten Commandments made out of blue sapphire stone. In my personal opinion, the color of the sky. I look up, I'm reminded of his law. As well as the blue, and thanks again, brother. I forget which brother reminded me of this. The ribbon around, because we studied this, the clothing of the priest months ago. And on the base, you'll see a ribbon of blue, which represents the law, which is a constant reminder of the Ten Commandments. And so... Numbers 4:7 says, "And upon the table of showbread they spread a cloth of blue and put thereon the dishes and the spoons and the bowls and the covers that cover withal, and the continual bread shall be thereon." Continual. That's a Bible verse you need to show someone that says they read the Bible once in their life. No, the Bible says you got to read it continually. And there's your proof. 1 Chronicles 9, verse 32 also says, "And other of their brethren, of the sons of the Kohathites, were over the showbread to prepare it every Sabbath." And that's the new showbread, when the showbread is changed. That's why I like to mention quite often on Sabbath day. I usually do it every Sabbath, but sometimes I forget. But we know what we're here for. And I say, thank you for changing the showbread today, because that's what they did in the sanctuary. Every Sabbath, they would change the showbread to brand new bread, so you get new light when you come into church, because they didn't have all 66 books like we do. They only had the Torah, right? They only had the first five books. And so they would prepare fresh for on the day of preparation, obviously, and then they would bring it in, and it would be set on the table. And the old showbread would be eaten by the priests all week long to symbolize how we should read the Bible all week long. So these sons of the Kohathites were a division of the Levites who did work in the sanctuary. And so each Sabbath day, the newly baked bread was to be placed on that altar. And when we look at it this way, we could see how the student of the Bible is moved to have the word continually before him or her as well. I used to hang with a guy many years ago, and this is how I did it back then too, but now I carry my cell phone everywhere, which most people don't realize. I'm carrying my Bible everywhere I go because it's in my cell phone. It used to be years ago, you'd have to carry the big old book with all the notes jammed in. And the reason I mentioned that friend of mine, he had a regular-sized Bible. It's like anybody, the bigger ones, not the little ones, but the big regular-sized Bible. But his Bible was twice as thick as mine because he had all these notes. He just crammed it. He would write stuff on a napkin and jam it in there. I mean, it was like his wallet, if you will. He used to keep stuff and money and everything in there. But the thing is, he carried that everywhere he went because he wasn't ashamed, just like I did. We weren't ashamed. We go to a restaurant, get something to eat, we got our Bibles. We didn't leave them in the car. And so since the Bible says Sunday is the start of the secular work week, which is we were learning in the children's study earlier, six working days. But the Sabbath day is the start of the spiritual work week, in that each Sabbath day when we gather together to take part in this bread, we know this means we can come together to gain new truths and wisdom so as to begin the secular week the very next day. We'll have what we need to start the week. And so one can see how the Sabbath is very nicely separated and given special blessings upon it in a way only our God can do. Yes, it is the seventh day, which declares at the end of the week, but can also be placed in a way that says it is the day unto itself, in that which no other day in the week can compare to it. So, but it is the seventh day. It's the last day of the week, and we know this. And so the Lord blessed and hallowed this day in the perfect position, and he did that 6,000 years ago for a reason. He could have easily picked any other day of the week for Sabbath, but since the first day is Sunday, wherein he also started his work of creation, having the last day placed where it was becomes obvious to the obedient child of God that it is there to both bless the soul with spiritual as well as physical rest. It is also a good day to, gain that which is needed to start a new week on Sunday. And what better way to do that than to dine on the precious showbread, especially when it's fresh, freshly baked, if you will. And so I might go over a couple minutes here. As we learned earlier, the showbread that was replaced, is then given unto the priest to eat throughout the week, the following week, and so as to seal the covenant between God and his people as per Leviticus chapter 24, verse 8. Leviticus 24, verse 8, which says, "Every Sabbath he shall set it before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant." This showbread was said to be received from and even offered to the obedient children of Israel. It was even brought, or even rather bought, with the money they contributed throughout the year. And so this was to represent an ongoing covenant between the Lord and his people. And since they do their part, the Lord does his part. And so they work together to the point the Lord loves to declare to them, and declare them to be his people, and he is their God. And so as to further represent how this covenant between God and man should never be broken, the new showbread was brought before the old was even taken away. And so eating this bread with the brethren each Sabbath day as they gathered for worship, as we're doing now, and then eating it of a daily meal, spiritual meal, when they read their Bibles each morning and evening, one can see why the showbread is both on the table to represent the sermon given unto the people each Sabbath day, as well as how the high priest, or the priests rather, consume the old showbread throughout the week to represent the people of the church going about their week, wherein they too have their own personal Bible studies each and every day. And so, you remember what Paul said in Philippians 3? Hold on, please. Okay, let's see. Let's just touch on this point a little bit here too. Just as the pastors of today that are obedient, by the way, do their work for the Lord all week as well as study His Word daily, they set an example unto the people of God to do the same. Well, the priests of old were no different. What they did when it came to bettering their walk in the Lord was an example unto what the people of God should be doing. And remember what Paul said, and yes, it is Philippians 3, verses 14 to 17. He said this, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if anything ye be other, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." But if you don't read your Bible, he can't. All right. Nevertheless, going on, verse 16. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Because there's only one Bible, right? And brethren, he says, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample, or as we say today, example. And just so you know, Paul's not saying to follow him as the popes of Rome and pastors in apostate churches say, you know, with their hierarchical structure where they put the pope at the top or the president of the church at the top and replacing Jesus. No, Paul's saying that as he understands the truth, others would do well to agree with and follow his example in the truth that they can back up and he can back up with the truth. And so the truth is the foundation that the man should be walking in. But we are to be the good example unto others so as to reflect Jesus more perfectly. I mean, the truth is, some of us might be the only Bible some people read. And so walk vigilantly before the Lord so as to point them to the way of Jesus Christ. I mean, having the Word of God before our eyes each day, and then even more so on Sabbath day, is a fresh manner as the sermon presents. Just like baking fresh bread, well, you come in for a sermon, you're getting fresh bread. It makes it easy to understand why the psalmist stated what he did in Psalm 119:11. It says, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." Because when you're tempted, a Bible verse comes to mind, right? And so, yes, eating the Word of God, as Jeremiah said, is a symbol of taking the Word deep within us. Remember earlier, we read that from Jeremiah, where he says, "I found thy words, and I did eat them." To have it hid in the heart is to have it taken deeply within us. And the only way to have it go so deeply into the heart of God's people is to gather an assembly each Sabbath day to partake in the showbread, as well as consume it each day of the week, all throughout our entire life, continually. Don't just read it one time and think you've got the answers. You don't. You have been deceived. And even and Satan can really use Scripture to make you go to hell. I mean, why do you think he starts Christian churches? I mean, seriously. And even unto eternity, we will be blessed for if we stay in the Word, because we all know that we'll be blessed reading it in New Jerusalem. But in that blessed city, all the darkness of this sin-sick world is going to be removed, and those scales are going to fall from our eyes like the glasses that we look through darkly right now. And the showbread will become the highlight of each day in heaven, and even more so on Sabbath day, when the new truths are presented in a way that no man on earth could ever hope to describe. And we're going to study this for eternity. That's how deep the Bible is. And so how can anyone say, well, I read it once, that's all I need to do? How? When theologians can't even figure out what it says cover to cover. And I'm talking obedient theologians. I'm not talking those guys with the alphabet soup after the name they hang the sheepskins on the wall and say, oh, look at me. And have you ever noticed this? It says in John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It is essential unto sanctification and the perfection we hope to attain that we come to understand that there is no substitute for earnest prayer, of which the frankincense represents, as much as the studying of the Word that we do after we pray. It is absolutely imperative that all of us come to understand this. So please listen very carefully here for a moment. Just as Jesus Christ is the Word that was made flesh, so must the Word of God in us become our flesh. It must be part of us in the same way it is our King Jesus if we are ever to emulate his character. The only way to get there is to read and study his Word daily and be there each Sabbath to dine even more so on his truth, so much so that we not only know the Word of our God, we become one with his Word in a way that we and others looking on literally see Jesus glorified. So much so that when those suffering in bondage of sin look upon us, our actions and our message can help them come to know that we have met Jesus Christ personally in the same way the lost souls 2,000 years ago knew the apostles had been with Jesus just by the way they spoke. Jesus changes the heart of his people that much, but again, as the frankincense shows, reading the Word without praying is not wise. We must pray first so as to be in the presence of the Lord who wrote the Word in the first place. I mean, after all, would it not be better to have him close by when we open the book of instructions so that when we have questions, he can answer them directly through his Word? Remember what he said in John 14:26? He said, "The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name." That's two separate people, persons of the Godhead, right? Right there. It's mentioning the Holy Ghost in a third person, who the Father is going to send in his name. And it says, "He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." I mean, how often have we been reading his Word that when we come to a Bible verse that may be a bit confusing, that suddenly another Bible verse comes to mind as we study? John 14:26 isn't just to give us verses to help the people on the street find their way to Jesus. It's also there to help us better understand his Word. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.